Amen and amen, right? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
He is risen.
Amen.
That was a little weaker. We'll get there. He is risen indeed. There are events that happen in life that alter life as we know it. Throughout history, we've had several of them that as they happened, you could just sense and feel that things were changing, that it would never be the same again. If we go back to our history, 250 years ago, the shot heard around the world. That changed the landscape of this country and what would then come after. Or we look at when the Berlin Wall fell down. That changed the landscape of a country. Or whenever we were into World War I and World War II, we knew that after those events, things would be different. Let's make it a little bit more personal. What about 9/11? Most of us in this room were around when 9/11 happened, and we said we would never forget, and we haven't. Because there's those events that change the dynamic of our lives. And even more recently, what about COVID? Y'all remember COVID, we never thought we were ever going to get through it. How many of you guys believe those masks were forever? Because I sure did, and I hated it. I was a rebel and I didn't wear them, and you would have not liked me during that time. But there are these moments that just happen. I remember whenever my wife changed her last name to mine, when my kids were born, whenever I got to baptize both of them here in this church, celebrating the fact that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are these moments that happen that change us. Some for the good, like those, and then there's some for the bad, like a cancer diagnosis or another medical issue that is going to have lingering, ongoing effects. They change who we are. And on this day, 2,000 some odd years ago, the greatest event took place that forever has changed the world, and it forever will change the world. And it's the fact that Christ is not in the tomb, for he is risen. How amazing is that news today? That is great news. Not just good news, that is incredible news. It's the best news ever that you will ever hear, that you will ever comprehend. It is an amazing set of good news for us today, that Jesus is alive. As we look into what this sermon's going to be, it's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Well, you could go to probably any church in America and you're going to hear probably the same message, but I'm glad and thankful that you're here, because you're going to hear the gospel today. You're going to hear the good news that Christ came and lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously, creating the climax of our faith, the pinnacle of who we are as a body of believers, that on this day, our King rose from the grave. In the book, It Is Finished, written by Charles Martin, he says this: "The tomb is empty. The cross is unmanned. Jesus Christ is risen, and he is alive. Right now, right this very moment, Jesus, the undefeated King of all kings, is seated at the right hand of God, an honor bestowed, given by the Father. He's the only one to ever sit there, the only one worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. To him has been given all dominion and authority, and his kingdom shall never end." And notice that Jesus, the high priest of our confession, is seated. Why? Because his work on the cross is finished. That said, his work in us is not. Until his return on this mountain, we are all still works of progress. The finished work of the cross, the blood of Jesus, is still working in us, to us, and through us. That's the beauty and wonder and majesty, and I just can't believe itness of the cross. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we follow after, that we devote our lives to, that we surrender in humble submission going after. If you haven't been with us, we are in a series called Good News, where we're looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because that is ultimately the greatest news of all time. Good news is translated the word Bible or gospel. Gospel is translated to good news. It was a secular word that we have taken because all it means is good news, as I just said. And what they would do is a king who would go off to battle, go off to war, and they would win and they would conquer. That king would return and he would send out messengers to the cities and the villages, and they would bring this good news that the king has won. That you can stay at peace. You don't have to worry or stress because I've secured the victory for our nation, our empire. And here today, we look back on history knowing that the victory was won once and for all. And that is the gospel message of good news that Christ has come. If you've not been with us, I encourage you to go back and listen to the other messages as they build up to this point where we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. We stand for God's word, so if you would, let's stand, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words, and returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. God, we celebrate your power today. Lord, we give you the glory for the resurrected King Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who defeated once and for all the wages of sin, the power of death, the grip of the enemy over us. Lord, you have conquered it all because the tomb is empty and Jesus is not in there, for he is risen. Lord, may we honor you by celebrating the fact that you have done a miraculous thing, that you have loved us, and Jesus is the proof. The resurrection is the evidence that you completed what you started, that you are faithful and you are just, that you judge sin and you judge it harshly to the point of death, but you made the way for us, that you gave an atonement that was pleasing and accepted in your eyes. God, today we honor you by reading these words and gathering together to be the church so many years later, celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. Lord, may we never grow tired of hearing those words. In Jesus' name we say, amen. There's a but at the beginning of this passage, so we've kind of got to do a little bit of work beforehand. If you guys remember, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. It was a beautiful day where Jesus rode in on a donkey and the crowds were singing and shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." And they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were throwing down their coats. They were waving palm branches. Like, it was a big day of celebration. And then Jesus, throughout the week, would go into the temple and turn over tables and then make some declarations that within 3 days, I will tear the temple down and rebuild it. And that just kind of sent this ripple effect to other people because they did not like what he was saying. To the point where then on Thursday, he would have this meal, the Passover meal with his disciples, and he would instill a new commandment, a new mandate for his followers to do for everybody else, to love one another, to serve one another, to wash each other's feet. How many of us want to sign up for that? Not me, but hey, he did it, I'll do it, right? But he gave them a command to do this. And then he went to the garden and he prayed in agony, that this cup would go from him and find another way to bring salvation. But he said at the end, if it cannot, your will be done. And at that time, Judas and some of the Roman soldiers and a large mob crowd was coming, and they arrested Jesus and they took him into the night and did an illegal trial, six of them to be matter of fact, three different kind of courtroom settings, and they found him to be innocent. Every courtroom that he entered, every trial that he entered, the plea was, this man is innocent. He's not guilty of the crimes that you're saying he's committed. But the crowd was so prevailing, and they didn't want to cause an upheaval in Rome, that they just said, we'll let you have him to crucify him. And he would march his way to the cross, beaten, mocked, humiliated, stripped down to nothing, just completely full of shame. And he went to the cross, and he was nailed on that cross for you and for me. And he said, it is finished. And when he said, it is finished, it was done, final. Nothing else needed to be done. Sin, the weight of sin, was held there in the cross. And as the night grew in, Nicodemus and Joseph, they took him, they asked for the body to take him, and they quickly prepared the body because Sabbath was coming and they couldn't do anything on Sabbath. So they quickly got him ready to put him into the tomb, which is where our story picks up, because then we get the but, because the women were observing this, knowing that what was taking place wasn't the proper procedure into embalming somebody. There was a lot of spices and a lot of different wrappings that had to go in for the body not to decay, to prolong it. So they were going after the Sabbath to the tomb, and when they're there, they see the stone rolled away. They see the stone rolled away. And these two men stand there and they just say, hey, well, he's not here. He is risen. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? That is a powerful statement for us today. That is a powerful statement for us today, because far too often we do the same thing. We look for the living things in the death of this world, in different areas. We try to find purpose. We try to find life. We try to find things that will fulfill us, but ultimately it never does. What we see is they were without hope. As they went there, they were carrying these spices, and it wasn't like the little jars you buy at the store. This would have been buckets and clay jars. It would have been a lot. It was heavy. When they went to the tomb, they were not expecting a resurrected king. Even though Jesus had been telling them, and this is the beauty of us, thousands of years later, we get the full story. We get the entire comprehensive guide to how this works. So as we read, Jesus is telling them these little hints, like, hey, I'm going to die, but it's not going to be the end. I'm going to raise victoriously, like, this is coming. But the people there in the moment couldn't grasp that. They couldn't comprehend what was going to take place. So they went to the tomb to embalm him the right way. They didn't go expecting a king. And if you read this passage and you pick up on some of the language that is there, they were perplexed. They were confused. Whenever they returned and talked to the apostles, they were like, this is nonsense. One translation says what they were speaking seemed like nonsense to them. It was just an idle tale. Like, they didn't believe it. Now, how do they get to that point? How do they walk with Jesus? They're eating with Jesus. They're seeing him do these miracles, do this miraculous. They see his divinity. They see this amazing ministry that he's doing, that everything he says comes to fruition. And here he's saying, I will rise again. Expect me to be here in a little bit. And yet, they're not expecting him at all. How do they get to that point? How do they get there? And I think it's the same for us. How do we get from Palm Sunday to Good Friday? How are we worshiping him on Sunday, but then even by Monday or Sunday night, we're cursing at his name. We're angry about the way the world is. We're mad at the way things are going in our life. And we turn against Jesus, don't we? So quickly. So it's easy to see how they would have not expected this to happen. But what we see is that Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't in the tomb. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul is writing. This is the gospel according to Paul, if you will. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures." See, Paul is going to give us the outline of the gospel. He's going to say that Christ died for our sins. In case you didn't know, we all have a bank of sin in our life. I often joke that it's like a CVS receipt. It just goes on and on and on. Have you ever been to CVS and got a receipt? They give you like 55 feet of receipt. It's nonsense. It's crazy. But yet, that's our sin. We bank it up, and that's what we bring to the table in this relationship with Jesus. And he takes our sin, and he dies for it. And then he's buried in the tomb. But on the third day, he was raised victorious. That's the gospel message. It's as simple as that. That Christ is in our place. See, what I love about this Holy Week and I love about Resurrection Sunday is the cross that Jesus died on was actually meant for me, and it was meant for you and each and every one of us in there. Like, we woke up that day knowing that we were the ones doomed for the cross, and yet he willfully went to the cross, that he willfully went there for each and every one of us. That is amazing news for us today. Because we can stand in his house forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, no longer an enemy to the Father, but sons and daughters, chosen, beloved, called, equipped. Do you feel like that today? Do you feel like that's your identity? Or do you feel like you're still in opposition to Jesus? Do you feel like your life is still putting you at odds? Because for a lot of us, we are lip service Christians. Man, we are good at saying blessed and highly favored, hallelujah, praise the name on Sunday. But when we leave here, man, there's no evidence that we ever belong to Jesus. There's no evidence. And hear me, Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to be a lukewarm Christian. He died for you to be all in, all the time, burning with him, like on fire to tell people what he's done. Is that your identity? Because I pray that it is. See, as the story goes on, it's interesting because the women are the ones at the tomb first. Now, you got to understand that the culture at this time, women weren't even considered as citizens. They had no rights. Their voice was not heard. Their testimony would have been immediately thrown out. Many scholars have written about how the women's testimony, now this is the Bible, not me, but it says that their testimony was not valid, that it was just hysteria coming from their mouths. But Luke writes that the women were the first ones at the tomb. I find that ironic because if you were trying to kind of edit how this story would go and you were trying to falsify evidence, you would not start with the women being at the tomb. You would start with a bunch of men being at the tomb because that's verifiable in their culture, verifiable proof that this event happened. But they start with the women and then they go to the men. And it is a beautiful, beautiful scene that we have. Because Christ is not in the tomb. He is risen. The heart of Christianity, and we misassume this all the time, that Christianity is just about moral behavior modification. It's about making you a better person. That it's about making you achieve more in life. Christianity is not that. The heart of Christianity is that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. That's the center point of the faith. Like I heard one pastor say that if you take out the birth of Jesus in the Bible, you lose two chapters. You take out the resurrection of Jesus, you lose the entire New Testament. This is the moment in time that has changed the world. Completely edited everything in the world. Sometimes we read these ancient texts and we kind of lose sight of what it was, but I look at this and I see the marveling, the wonder, the confusion, and I love how the angels, the men that were there said, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" Like and they go on to say, do you not remember what he told you? Do you not remember what he said? Because here's the way I interpret it. Like the angels are sitting there, like waiting for the crowd to be at the tomb to be like, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, move that stone. Like in the crowd, be like, yeah. Like you guys seen Home Makeover? Nobody? Okay. Like they get all excited. Like that's what the angels are anticipating. Like there's going to be this crowd of people because they're anticipating because Jesus spoke it to them that he would not be in there. And yet no one's there. No one's there. So they run back and they tell the men. And the men, John gives us a little bit more description where John and Peter run to the tomb. And John, if you know the book of John, he likes to be the favorite. So he actually writes that he outran Peter to the tomb. He got there fast. All the men are like, yep, that sounds about right. We got to exaggerate, right? And it says that Peter was so anxious and nervous, if you will, that he wouldn't even go inside the tomb. That he would just kind of peek inside. And then he saw the clothes folded neatly, and he went away marveling. Went away marveling. When was the last time you marveled at the resurrection? When was the last time that you were just in awe and wonder about what took place 2,000 years ago? When was the last time you were overwhelmed with emotion about your sin and your guilt was nailed on a cross? When was the last time that happened to you? This week we got to celebrate Holy Week, and on Thursday we did a drama where we reenacted the Lord's Supper, and some of you guys were here, and it was a powerful moment. It was a powerful scene to see what transpired and the love and the care that Jesus had for his disciples, that he was looking out for them, but he was also telling them about what would happen. And then we had Good Friday, a powerful service of shadows, where we just look at Jesus' life going to the cross, but we don't stop at the cross. And too many of us want to stop at the cross. Too many of us want to just linger at the cross. But hear me, the cross is great. The cross is beautiful. I love what happened on the cross. But because he rose, that's the evidence of our faith. That's the proof that God is all-powerful, that he is all-sovereign, that he is the one in complete control. That he is the one that is ruling and reigning over life itself. But in life, there's things that we come to, like death, that makes us feel hopeless. Anybody ever been felt hopeless before? Like there was no way out. Like no matter what you did, no matter what you tried, it was just you hit a wall over and over again. Like everything was hopeless. See, this is the disciples. I wonder sometimes about how they would have felt when Jesus was arrested, how they would have felt whenever he was being tortured and crucified. Like I wonder the darkness that would have taken over them on Saturday. Like imagine how the disappointment, the inside would have felt knowing that it didn't work. That what he said hasn't happened. That he failed. The Messiah that was coming wouldn't fail. That he would be this warrior, that he would be this king that would have this political power, that would have this vengeance against the evilness of this world, that he would not be overthrown. And yet on Saturday, it looked like it, didn't it? They were hopeless. They had no hope. But hear me today, there's good news in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's our hope. It's our hope. It's the thing that we rest on. It's the foundation of who we are. It is everything to us. So I just got three quick points today. As we need gospel intake, we need resurrection power daily. We need the risen King leading and guiding our lives. We have to look at the resurrection as good news. And the first one is the resurrection of Jesus is the root of our hope. It is the root of our hope. You see, as I played the video before we started this, because it gives you the illustration of how the world started and the evilness of sin that crept in the world that created this chasm, this divide between us and God. And even Ephesians talks about how we were alienated, we were hostile towards God, that we were enemies of Him, and that there's this barrier that lies between us. And I've illustrated this with my kids before. It's like a book. Like this is you, this is your sin, and this is God. That no matter what you do, no matter how high you get, there's always something blocking you. There's always that sin, that guilt, that jealousy, that rage, that missing the mark of what God has told us to do is always blocking us. Now, you're probably thinking, that's a pretty small book. And the reality is, for most of us, it looks more like this. That's a thick boy right there. And you would open it up and you would just read all your sins. And for us, this is our sin blocking us. You can see the separation that is there. You can see the divide that took place. But because the resurrection is true, it is one of the most historical verified events of all time. That sin is no longer blocking us from the Father. That sin is no longer a barrier to us and the Father. It's no longer a hindrance to us and the Father, because here's the thing. If you are a Christian, you are born again. You are made new. That the Old Testament says that God takes your sin and He throws it as far as He can to the east, to the west, to the depths of the ocean. Like He can't find it anymore. Because all He sees in you is Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ crucified, but Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. The resurrection of Jesus is the root of our hope. It is the root of our hope. I've been saying this for weeks, that the gospel is Jesus in my place. Just Jesus in my place. That what I deserved, Jesus took. What I did, Jesus willfully bore on the cross. That He bore the wrath of God so we could have the loving Father. I love how 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" I love those old hymns where it talks about the sting of death. You guys know what I'm talking about, a lot of those old hymns. Oh, victory, where is the death? Where is your victory? Where is your sting? Because it can't happen. That Christ took the curse of sin on the cross and He buried it and He rose victorious. So did you know honeybees can't sting you twice? Anybody know that? Yeah, it's pretty common. Honeybees can't sting you twice. Apparently, whenever they sting, their stinger goes through their intestines, and it causes a certain and almost immediate death. Hear me. The enemy's stinger went into Jesus. And when that honeybee tries to come after us, when the enemy tries to sting us, Jesus has already taken it. It can't sting us again. Because we have hope. That what happened long ago counted for us. That what took place on the cross, what took place in the grave, what took place when the stone was rolled away counted for me. And it counted for you. And if you believe that, you have this assured hope. It's not a questionable hope. It's not a wish, like a wish. Hey, I hope I make it to heaven. No, it's a matter of fact. Jesus died. He rose again. He's victoriously. He's coming again. And I belong to Him. I don't belong to this world. I belong to Him. You can't have me, death. You can't control me. Your sting is nothing. Death, where is your victory? Because I'll tell you where mine is. It's in the resurrected King. We went to the sunrise service this morning, and my daughter, on the way back, we sang a song. I don't remember what song it was, but it says, "You have no rival." That's what it was. "You have no rival." And she's like, "Does God not have any rivals?" We're like, "No, He did, but He beat them. He destroyed them." That nothing the enemy can throw at you will ever compare, will ever overpower, will never prevail against the love of God for you. And if you ever doubt whether God loves you, Jesus is the proof. How many of you guys would give up your son for somebody else? Give up your child? Make a sacrifice like that? How many of you would even give up your own life for somebody else? God did. He made a way. He made the way, the only way, through Jesus Christ, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that today? Like, do you believe that in your heart, that he is the only way? Because he made it very clear that if you don't know him, you have no hope. But because we know him, we are full of hope. We are full of hope. To the point where even in Revelation 21:4 it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. See, we fear death, don't we? How many of us are afraid of dying? Can we be honest? See, we don't have to fear dying. Because for us, believers, if you're not in this room, be afraid. But if you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid. Death is not final. Death is a transition to the new life, where we get to be with the Father forever, eternally with him. Not condemned, not sentenced to hell, and we get to be with the Father. You know, that old song called In Christ Alone describes no guilt in life, no fear in death. There is power of Christ in me. No guilt in life, no fear in death, because we have hope. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of publicly revealing that he has accepted the sacrifice that was made. See, we believe penal substitutionary atonement theory, that there was a payment that was due from our sin. As I mentioned, there's this bank of sin that we have, and we have to deal with it. God and sin cannot be together. That's why we see in the garden that God had to banish Adam and Eve from the garden because of the serpent that crept in and enticed them and lured them into sin. They were banished from the garden. So now we, from the federal head of Adam, have this sinful nature inside of us that we have to deal with at some point, that we have to encounter and deal with. And here's the deal. If you know Jesus, you don't have to deal with it anymore. You don't have to deal with it, that he has given us mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Colossians 1:13-14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The resurrection is our base, our foundation of our hope. It is what we build our lives upon. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus is the receipt of our redemption. Paul says in Romans 4 that Jesus' resurrection was the verification that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment. Think of it like a receipt. Anybody ever been to Walmart? You go to Walmart, you buy your stuff, and you go to the checkout line, and they don't like giving you the receipts anymore. They want you to do it on your phone. I don't like that. I like the paper copy. And you pay for your items, and then you get to the door, and this is one of the most frustrating things about shopping is, what do they ask for? Can I see your receipt? Does that not annoy anybody else? Like, leave me alone. I already paid for it, right? But that receipt is verification that what you have in your cart has been purchased, has been paid for, has been paid in full, which is why Jesus on the cross, he says, it is finished. That translates to paid in full. They used to carry around this, it was like a scroll, and then on it, they would stamp this thing, this phrase, and it would say, paid in full. And that was their way of being able to go in the community and be like, hey, I got this. You don't have to judge me. I've got the proof. The resurrection of Jesus, the body not in the tomb, is our proof of our redemption. Is our proof that we are no longer bound to sin, that we are proof that we are a new creation, born again into his family. Tim Keller, great theologian, says the resurrection is a giant receipt stamped across history that reads, paid in full. If you don't know Jesus today, that can be your reality. That can be your life right there, that Jesus willfully took the sin that was not his so you could have the stamp that says paid in full, so you can walk in freedom. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And through his wounds, we are healed. Like, do you get the weight of this week? Like, can we just be honest? Like, do we understand what took place so long ago? And I don't mean just like, yeah, it's great. We come, we celebrate, and I'll see you next year. Like, do we understand that this is an ongoing thing? That Christ died for us? And it's our job to live for him now? It's our job to honor him, to submit to him, to work for him. We work from salvation, not for salvation. Like, we want to please him. Because our third point is the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our future. The resurrection secures our future. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning that Jesus, his body fully raised, is just the first fruits of what's going to take place in the lives of all of us. That we were dead, and now we are made new. We are alive. That's why baptism is such a big deal, because we die to our sins, and then we're raised to life in Christ. That's why we celebrate it when someone gets baptized. And we got a baptism at the end of the month. Like, I'm thrilled for these moments because it declares how great our God is. It declares that the resurrection is the guarantee of our future. How many of you guys are looking forward to glorification one day? Everybody over 35 better say amen. I'm going on week 3 of sleeping and waking up with a pinched nerve just by sleeping. Anybody ever had, like, you just went to bed and you woke up and you're like, hey, that wasn't there last night? Yeah, welcome to being old. And yes, I am old. But hear me. The reason why this one's so important is because death is not final for us. It's not final. It doesn't get the last word. You know, the whole story of Holy Week and this whole Passion Week is God in control. Like we got to understand, God is in complete and full control over this situation. He never once is like, oh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't realize you were going to deny me. Like, that shocked me. I didn't realize, oh, that hurt. No, he knew it all. He planned it all. And hear me, from the beginning to the end, it's gone exactly how he planned. According to his plan, because it guarantees our future. We just read in 1 Peter 1, 3, but I want to add to it in verse 4. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But here's verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see the future glory that he's talking about? That as he meets with the disciples and he's appearing to them, he appeared to the ladies, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to over 500 people and lingered with them for 40 days. And as he does, he goes back into heaven and he says, I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to prepare your future. He just paid for it. He just proved it and gave you the receipt so that way when that day comes, you can hand that receipt into heaven and be like, I'm getting in because of Christ. I'm getting in because he paid my price. He paid my way. And he guarantees my future to be with the Father forever. And it only comes through the resurrection. D.L. Moody says, the resurrection is the keystone of the arch of which our faith is supported. If Christ has not risen, we must impeach all those witnesses for lying. If Christ has not risen, we must where we have no proof that the crucifixion of Jesus differed from any of the two thieves who suffered with him. If Christ has not risen, it is impossible to believe his atoning death was accepted. But hear me. He rose. He rose. Worship team, you guys can come up. There's a story back in the 1800s, 1833 to be exact. It was a weird Supreme Court kind of case. It was called the United States versus Wilson, George Wilson. You guys ever heard of George Wilson before? Or heard this case? He was a convicted criminal who broke into many homes, robbed a bunch of places, and even was plotting to kill a mailman. Like, he was completely guilty. Like, verdict done. And he was sentenced to prison, and in the prison, he was given the death penalty. And his death penalty was supposed to be death by hanging. Well, for whatever reason, the president at the time, Andrew Jackson, decided that he was going to pardon George. And as he pardoned him, as he was in prison, he got the news that he had received a full pardon, which means that he didn't have to die. He didn't have to pay the penalty for what was due. And he basically would say, "I reject the pardon. I know what I've done. I know what I've committed. I reject the notion of the pardon." And it was a weird case because they were like, "Well, this never happens. Who's going to reject the pardon?" So the Supreme Court justice wrote, and he said, "A pardon is an act of grace which exempts the individual on whom it bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him." I don't know about you, but whenever he wrote that, I got to think that he was writing it in light of the Gospels. That he had probably understood how the gospel works, how this imparted righteousness works, that when Jesus died, it actually counted for us. And he wrote and he said that this is an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. But it is only if the person chooses it. It is only valid. The pardon only works if you're willing to apply it to your life. If you're willing to take it and receive it. Here's the thing. George died by hanging with the pardon on the warden's desk. I ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That offer, that pardon, that redemption, that reconciliation, that offer to be born again, to have new life, to be a new creation, to not have the payment and the weight of your sin crushing you has been offered. But will you accept it? Will you allow it to cover you? Will you allow him to pardon you? That's as simple as the gospel can be. Christ died, he rose, and he's coming back again. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Lord willing, we'll have a tomorrow. But none of us can say for sure tomorrow holds tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. But we do have right now. And because the resurrected King is alive, that pardon is made available for each and every one of you. Don't let today slip away. Don't let today wash away and a pardon be on the table for you with your name on it and you reject it. But take it and receive it. It is a free gift of God. It is a free gift of salvation to you. So the question is, how are you going to respond today? Will you accept the pardon for your sins, or will you reject him and try to pay the price yourself? Because at some point, the debt, the sin, has to be paid. And you can let Jesus cover you with his blood, or you can spend eternity trying to pay for it in hell. But the choice is yours. We come to communion. We do this every week. And you might think that it's out of order to talk about the resurrection, to talk about communion. You know, this is usually Last Supper and Good Friday territory, but we have to remember what happened later, that resurrection Sunday. As Jesus was appearing to some disciples as they were going on their way to Emmaus, he was talking to them and they didn't understand who he was. They had no idea that they were talking to the resurrected king. And he gets to the table and they ask him to stay. And it wasn't until they were breaking bread together, whenever he broke the bread and turned his wrist inside out, that they saw the holes in his wrist, that they understood this was the Savior. See, for us, we take communion to remind us of what took place, to celebrate what our future looks like, and to be assured that Jesus is who he says he is. To have this hope inside of us that death is not final. But he broke the bread and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood that will be shed over you, that will make you white as snow." So we remember, we pause, we reflect to celebrate. Hear me, to celebrate today that Christ is not in the tomb, but he is alive. Take and eat and be reminded of that cost. I'm going to ask that you stand as we sing a song in closing and we worship the Lord. I just pray mightily that the Lord, if he's working on your heart today, don't let it slip out of your grasp, knowing that a pardon is made available today. We're going to sing a song called "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied." It is one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard. It's actually one of my favorite songs because it illustrates that we were all a wretch, sinners, but because of Christ, we are made clean because that blood is applied to us. Let us pray. God, we thank you today. We celebrate the risen King. We celebrate you as our Lord. We celebrate the fact that death has no sting on us. Lord, we praise the name of Jesus. We lift it high, knowing that you did the mightiest thing of all. You brought salvation to your children, to the ones you love. God, we love you. We thank you. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.